This morning, we are going to talk about a very important aspect of our story. As we've been talking about all year, God is telling a story, and we are minor characters in that story. And God is telling this story to us about Him and to the world, and the story's about Him. And we have opportunities to take Him up on that offer, to be in that story. This morning, we're going to be talking about a small patch of ground in Central America. And I have this map up here so you'll know where it is. We are, if you don't recognize this part, this is the United States. There's Texas. There's Florida. We are about right there, right? Somewhere on in there. And apparently there's an earthquake going on. And then here is Honduras. Honduras, just a little bit before Hayden comes up and talks about his experience in his summer. Honduras is the second poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, behind Haiti. Honduras is the landmass of Tennessee, approximately the same landmass as Tennessee. But whereas Tennessee has about 6.5 million people, Honduras has about 9 million people. So about 2.5 million more people living in the state of Tennessee than right now. And that's the population situation. So same landmass, 2.5 million more people. 60%, more than 60% unemployment across the country. More than 70% of the population live underneath the international poverty line, which is $1.25 a day. So you've got people in extreme poverty. And in as much as we can't fix that, we can't solve that problem, we can do something. And so this morning we're going to talk about what that something is. Hayden's going to come up and he's going to talk about his experience at Jóvenes en Camino, which literally translated means children on the way. And he's going to kind of talk about what that way is and some of those children. So, Hayden, if you would come on up and do that.
First off, I want to thank this church and the members of this church because we put together $2,000 from the church and from, like I said, the members for me to go, which took care of plane, housing, food down there, and then a few things here and there for the boys and things like that. And for that, I am incredibly, eternally grateful. It has been an insane experience all summer long, and it was amazing. Like he said, Honduras is the second poorest country. And what he did not say, which I didn't know this, a lot of the east side of Honduras, like at least a third of that east, is unlivable. So you have even less land mass with twice the population. And so what that results in is you have so much poverty, yes, but so much homelessness. And when you think of homelessness, you think of, you know, men and women. But what it often translates to is you have children, young boys and young girls who are 8, 9, 10 years old, living on the streets, fending for themselves. One thing that you notice as soon as you get off the plane, after all of the people, is how many people are walking the streets with bags of cookies or candy or a squeegee, and they're doing anything that they can to get a limp. And a limpira is this right here, and it is about 5 cents. And so they beg for that, and they might get 20 by the end of the day, which is about $1, and they're doing good. What often happens is those kids will grow into adults, the ones that make it out of adolescence. They grow into adults who then have kind of their hands over other kids who then go out and beg and then bring money to them. And so it's just this cycle of poverty that Jóvenes en Camino is set up to kind of try and break. And so what Jóvenes en Camino does is it's about 55 orphaned boys, all from Honduras. And so they take in boys. They try to get boys younger than 13 so that they can get them in there and they can start school, and they haven't missed out on a whole lot. But they take in boys off the streets, boys that are working in mechanic shops, cleaning floors, or that they are, like I said, selling cookies. or just sitting on the streets huffing glue, trying to just escape this reality of how they have no one, they have nothing, they have no hope. So they take them in, they give them food, shelter, a place to live, they give them friends and education. An example, a couple weeks before me and the other interns got there, there was a little boy in a town called Danley, which is about an hour away from Zamorano, whose parents had passed away. He was living with his grandparents in a shack a little bit smaller than the house that we built. And there was, I think, six of them living in there on just cardboard or plywood beds covered in blankets. Rigo, the boy, Rigoberto, was not going to school. He's 9 years old. He was not going to school. He was essentially just out on the streets all day long. And his grandparents reached out to their pastor, who then reached out to Ronald, the director of Hoveness. And they said, "We need help. If you know anything, please, you know, help our child. He has such potential to do something, but we cannot give him this." And so Ronald went with the two-year interns and a few staff members and picked up Rigo, explained to him where he was going to be living, what was going to be happening to him. He went, now lives there. And one day, a few weeks after he'd been living there, went up to Ronald and gave him a hug just out of the blue in Ronald's office. And Ronald was like, "You know, obviously I love hugs, love you boys, but what was that for?" And he said, "Well, Tio Ronald, here I can have 3 meals a day." And that was something that he wasn't getting before that. And he was just so, this 9-year-old was so grateful for what we were doing, and not me, but what, you know, Hoveness had set up to give him. His brother now lives there too, Antonio lives there. He's a little bit older than Rigo, who is so excited now because he can go to school. He was working every day, selling bread and working in a mechanic shop to help provide for his family. And now he's now no longer, and it sounds bad, but no longer a burden, because he's not a mouth to feed. His grandparents can take care of themselves. But he now is supported by Hoveness, where he can go to school. He can learn. They play soccer every day. They are just, you know, the happiest kids that you will ever meet, because they now have hope. They now have love. They now have family. One thing that is super awesome is all of the staff members are TOs or TIAs, which in English is aunt or uncle, because it's a family. So I was T.O. Hayden all summer long. And to have, like I said, 55, you know, boys from here to here, you know, T.O. Hayden, you know, let's go play soccer. T.O. Hayden, let's do something. I now have a family 3,000 miles away that look nothing like me. I'm twice their size, and I am so much wider than all of them. But I have a family. And when I left, T.O. Marvin, which is the house parent of the greenhouse, said, "You might not work here, but you always have a house here. You always have a home here. We are your family." And it's more than just being accepted. It's like, I have something here in the States. But for them to also say, "You also have what little we have, we share with you," is incredible. And so that's Hoveness in a nutshell. But Dad also said, if you could kind of, in a small way, easy, short way, explain your experience, explain something that you could say that everybody here would be able to wrap their minds around it. And I was, there's no, you know, group of sentences that you could say to anyone who's never been there that would unlock this, you know, "Oh, now I get it." Like, you've got to be there. But when I accepted the internship in February, it was almost instant. Isaiah 6, I didn't even know where it was when I was, you know, "Holy Spirit, here am I, send me." And it wasn't until like 15 minutes ago that I kind of understood what God was trying to tell me this whole time. And when I went, I didn't speak any Spanish. I wasn't very good at soccer. I didn't really have any tools to give them except love. And you hear it all summer long, "Oh, just, you know, don't be Gringo Santa," which means don't just bring a bunch of gifts to these people, you know, love on them. And it's hard to understand what that looks like, because we love each other here so much. But if we left each other, we would have, you know, we have family, we have other people, we have friends. We know about, you know, God, goodness gracious. But these people, they have, not only do they not have anything monetarily, but so much of them have nothing. They have no family. They have no, like, you go downtown and you feed people, they say, you know, you might not be able to speak the language, but you can love on them. And this meal is not going to keep them from death. They will get through till tomorrow. It's just here so that they know that somebody cares about them. Because they wake up and they're like, who, what am I doing? I have no job. I have no monetary things. I have no family. What am I doing? And they don't know about God. They don't know about Jesus. They don't know that they have a hope. And so we go down there and we love on them and we care for them and we let them know that God died for them. Just like He died for us. Like He died for me. And Dr. Fuel, I'd so love Joshua that He sent His son. And what that translates to us is we send ourselves to just say, we care about you in a way that might be strange because you have nothing to give us. And that's okay because we love you anyway. And God loves you anyway. And when it is hard and when you're hungry, God loves you. And so that has been the biggest takeaway for me. And that's been the only thing that I could put into words to get to you is, you know God loves you here, and you know that we love you here. And if there's anything that you can do with your life, it would be to show someone who would, without any other way, know it, that they are loved. And so it has been a great experience, and I thank you all very much for being able to allow me to go do that. I love you.
Got your Bibles, open them up to Isaiah 6. I love what Hayden said, that if there's nothing we can say, there's not a word that we can say to help anyone get it. You just have to go and experience it. And I do want to say to Craig, you can put him on a cross. You can. It might not look like this one. But when we as parents decide, make the decision that no matter what, no matter if it makes sense to me, if it makes sense to this church, if it makes sense to my dad or my in-laws, if it makes sense to no one else, I am going to give my children to God, even if it means that He takes them from me and puts them in another country. We can put them on a cross. It won't look like this one. And it won't be much easier than that one, because it's been hard to communicate with my son through the internet for 2 months. It's hard to think about that this experience is going to take my daughter away from me next summer, because she's already made that commitment that she's going to go and do something there all summer long, just like her big brother did. So I've got that to look forward to for an entire 9 months. And I'm probably going to lose him again next summer, not to Hovenus, but to somewhere else. And all I can hope is that there's other kids in this place that God will take, and that there are other families that will feel the same pride and pain, because misery loves company. We can all sit around and miss our kids together. But God is calling, and He's saying, who can I send? In Isaiah 6, there is this picture of God's glory. There is this picture of God's love, of His mercy, and Isaiah is seeing it, and it's supernatural, and it doesn't make any sense to anybody who's not in the room, and there's these angels, and there's this altar, and God is there, and He's seated high and lifted up, and the smoke that surrounds Him, the train of His robe fills the place, and these angelic creatures are singing and shaking the doorposts. And after all of that, God says, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will allow me to take their life and to put it where I need it to be?" And there's a precious few who would, like Isaiah, say, "Here am I, send me." But when you experience the glory of God, when you really have your eyes open to the glory of God, there's only one thing that you can say, and that is, "Here I am, God, do with me what you will." That's what going to Honduras is all about. Do with me what you will. Now, let me explain one thing. There are plenty of ridiculously poor countries in the world. Honduras has not cornered the market on being poor. So we could all say, "Well, why don't we go here? Why don't we go?" And we could, but what we have is a situation where there is need. What we also have is a head start and a support mechanism for us to go and to do this kind of work. And the thing about it is that it's not about necessarily fixing the problems down there. If you talk to anybody who went on this trip, anybody who's been there for any length of time, anybody who was there for a week, they will tell you that missions is not about money. Missions, doing missions is more than money. Missions is about fulfilling Scripture. Because there are Scriptures that tell us that this is what we need to do. Jesus said go. Jesus told us, He said, "I want you to go into all the world and I want you to make disciples. I want you to tell people about my love for them." The exact thing that Hayden was saying, "I want you to go and tell them that you might have nothing. You might be on day 20 of waking up hungry. You might be so thirsty that you will go," as Harley said during class. I mean, she watched a kid, 9 years old, go through the trash and take Coke bottles that had just a little bit left in it and drink what was left. You might be on however many days in a row of drinking backwash from strangers. But let me tell you something. I care about you. And I can't tell you how good it feels to hug my son after all those days of missing him. But that's comfortable for me. But when you're on the streets of Tegucigalpa and a homeless man or woman or child comes up to you who you know hasn't bathed in who knows how long, who hasn't eaten a decent meal in probably just as long or longer, and you walk up to them and you give them a hug like they were your own child, that changes them more than any meal, bath, or drink ever will, because they know that they matter. They'll remember that embrace long after that meal has worn off, long after that drink has gone and they're thirsty again. It's about fulfilling Scripture and letting them know that they are loved. One of the things that we're told by this girl, Amber, who's lived there for years, who started and maintains a ministry called Breaking Chains and works primarily solely with homeless teens and young adults in Tegucigalpa. What would your life be? I mean, forget poor, forget, you know, thirsty, forget homeless. What would it feel like to wake up every morning and to think, no, to know, nobody on this earth cared if you woke up or not? What if that was your reality? That nobody, like, you could have just not ever woke up ever, and nobody would have cared, and more importantly, no one really would have noticed. That if you lived or died that day. And it wasn't just one day when you might have slipped the minds of so many people, but it was every day. That was your life. Nobody cared if you woke up at all. See, that's a ministry. That's what Amber and Breaking Chains does, is lets people know, I care. I care that you woke up today. I care that you're here. I care that you're a person, that you're breathing, that you can see, because I can see you. I care about you. Jesus said, go. He said to be something. He didn't say just go and observe. He didn't say just go into the world and try to feel good about yourself. He said, I want you to go and be something. It's all about being salt and being light. Jesus said, when you go into all the world and you're making disciples, what I want you to do is I want you to be something. I want you to change what's going on around you. I want you to be salt and I want you to be light. And there's a whole sermon in what it means to be salt and what it means to be light. But He said, be salt there. Change the way life is where you go. I want you to season it. I want you to preserve it. I want you to make it a little bit better. And if all we did was send money after money after money after money, we're not changing anything. We're not making life any more livable. We're not making life any more palatable. We're not making life any better. And you know how I know that? Because I've got all the money in the world and I don't know half the joy that I have seen in a third world country. Because it's only when you can strip away all the money, all the stuff, all the gear, all the comforts. It's only when you can live without air conditioning and without gourmet this, and it's only when you, as Caleb said in our class, it's only when you walk for miles every, well, it's actually, you don't walk miles there, you walk kilometers. They don't have miles in Honduras. They have kilometers. It's only when you walk kilometers on ridiculously rocky ground with no air conditioning, not eating all the stuff that you want to eat. It's only when you can be that uncomfortable that you know the refreshment of a loving hug. It's only then that you get the joy from just the sound of a child singing at the top of his lungs about the love of God. You see, when we can get all of this stuff out of the way, then we can experience the love of God. We can experience what's really real. So he says, be salt. Be salt there. Go. And it's not about, you know, Americanizing anything, but it's about letting people who are unknown know that we know them and that we care. Because you know what is in this room right now? You know what this whole room is full of? Celebrities. Remember we talked about that. No, I'm not. So no. You're a celebrity. Think about who could come to your house, knock on the door, and you're like, oh my goodness, you're here. George Clooney, Brad Pitt, whatever. I mean, what celebrity that are you, would you just, you know, baseball player, basketball player, LeBron James is at my house. Oh my goodness. If you showed up in Chiwite, Honduras, and just went to one of those homes and knocked on the door, they would think, how in the world have I been deemed so worthy for this God or goddess of a person to condescend from up on high to grace me with their presence? And they would welcome you in, give you what little they have, and sit and talk to you, tell you about their kids, ask you about your amazing life. And then when you leave, they will talk about that visit with people that they see, about the time when the gringos came and sat in my home. There's a story of a guy who was a college, or he's a high school football player, and he was recruited by all these big colleges. One of those was Alabama when Bear Bryant was the coach. And regardless of what you think about Bear Bryant, he's a kind of a big deal. Well, this family lived in Alabama, and Bear Bryant called them, and people would come over to his house to see the phone that Bear Bryant was talking through. They'll call people over to say, that's the chair that the gringos sat in. You're a big deal. All you have to do is show up. Be salt there. Change their, let them know that we care about them. Because God cares, we care. And then be light here. How many people have you told about the trip that you took? As many as will listen. I imagine the entire plant at Nissan is so tired of hearing about Harley's trip to Honduras. Or maybe not tired of it, but they've all heard it, haven't they? Everybody that we know knows that Hayden was in Honduras. I will work that into every conversation that I have. People ask me about a movie I've seen. I said, well, it was a good movie, but Hayden was in Honduras all summer. You know what? Because then they ask me why. And you know the only why I can come up with? God. God is why. That's it. Why did you go, God? Why did you take vacation days? Why did you raise all this money? Why did you spend all this money? Why did you do that, God? We can't really be light here until we are willing to do something shines brighter than everything else around us. So I want to go through some pictures quickly. This is flying into Tegucigalpa. This is breakfast. And Jim asked me about what was in the sausage. I don't know. We had a chance to have our hands on people and Lily and the braids, and they'd never seen anyone who was such a magician with braiding. And so she would have just all these girls around her, and they would just braid and braid and braid. And then we played musical cinder blocks because we don't have chairs. And so what Cynthia did is got her phone out, which was this magical blinky box that was, unbelievable. And so she do what? I know they have phones, but not iPhones, not to play. No, not like that. But so she played this music, and we put cinder blocks in the circle, and they just loved. I mean, they did that for hours, musical chairs on cinder blocks. We didn't hear any complaining, any arguing. Now, I'm not poking holes or dogging out our kids, but they are our kids, and we can talk about them. How many of our kids from the age of 5 to 14 would have a big ball of a time and not argue, not fuss, and not fight, playing musical chairs in a dirty construction site on cinder blocks for an hour or two? Not many. Gray's thinking, man, I don't want to play that for 10 minutes. Are you joking me? It was beautiful. Just the joy. They're proud of their children. Their children are beautiful. Just like us, man, they want to tell you about their kids, and they will, and you won't understand a word they say, but you know that they love them, and they're talking about them. This is Hovenus in Camino. This is one of the buildings that Hayden was talking about where the boys live, and this is a picture of Lily carrying Marcia because Marcia got hurt, and so in order for her us not to have to chop her leg off and leave it in Honduras, then we had to carry her. Caleb was a huge carrier of Marcia, and so that was a blessing. Do what? Men, yes, we all took turns. Who was on Marcia duty? All right, come on, climb on. She ain't heavy. She's just Marcia. But it was a great. The kids are so beautiful and so loving, and they would come up to you, and you know, once I had a saying, you know, you give a kid a sandwich and he eats for a day. You share your sandwich with him for a week, and you share your lunch every day with him for a week, and you've got an amigo for life. And we worked. You know, this is the site building the house. This kid right here, his name is Dewar. He's 22. He lives in a lean-to that is maybe a third of this stage, this top part of the stage that he built, and he was very proud of it. And it was on the backside of this house, which is an adobe dwelling, which is literally sun-dried brick home with a dirt floor. And there's like 9 people that live in that little two-room shack. On a dirt floor. So we built this. This kid, just real quick, and I'm going to go over and I apologize, but Doar, let me just give you an example. One of the things that we have here is access. Okay? We have access to so much, whether it's athletics or education or whatever. As many of you guys know, there's one thing I know, and that's baseball. And Don, you're going to love this. That kid, Doar, what they would do is they took these little rocks about the size of a baseball, and they would throw them into the trees to knock out the mangoes from the top of the trees, and they would gather them up and they would eat them. Very healthy diet. Not a lot of trans fats, a lot of fresh fruit. So they're eating these mangoes. Well, I watched all these kids throwing baseball and throwing these rocks, and one of them, I mean, it was just a frozen rope up into that tree. So I got him aside, and I got a couple of piles of these rocks. I said, hey, I want you to throw these. That kid right there had arm speed that you wouldn't believe. He was throwing those rocks easily low 80s. Yeah, I know. I told him, I said, if I could get you in the States and get you coaching and a pair of shoes, I mean, that's the thing. You got a kid like that that could take a rock and just, I mean, all of the, you know, from baseball, all this, every bit of this was connected. His arm was on time. It was just, you know, his weight shift was perfect and the arm speed was just amazing. You get a kid like that in America, he's going to go high school. He's going to be the man at college. He's going to do all kinds of stuff. Right now, he's living in a lean-to with no hope other than the mangoes growing. He's my friend now, and I'm going to go see him next year, and I'm going to take him a glove, and I'm going to take him a ball, and I'm going to take my mitt, and we're going to have a catch. And we're going to have a catch next year, and I'm going to leave all that stuff with him. And I don't know, but it's just... How many amazing soccer players, how many amazing baseball players, football players, basketball players are hidden away in a prison of a country? And let me tell you another thing, I'm not getting political, is that we want to talk about immigration. They can't get here legally. They can't. They can stand in line for days with a passport, never once. Have all the limpira they can. They will not be issued a visa. They can't get here. Just pray about that. Pray over all of the opportunities that we have because we won the birth certificate lottery. This is the inside of the house that we were. There's Marcia. Just, you know, like I said, you can't keep a good woman down. Hole in her leg. Man, she's going to interact with people and just love on those folks. And learn. And this is Charlie. This is the boy that 5 years old. He is the one who lives in the house that we built. And let me just tell you something. You have never, ever heard singing until you have heard him sing. That child right there doesn't know a whole lot, but he knows he loves the Lord. And we worshiped with him in that home that we built. There's Ken putting tin on the roof. But we worshiped with him inside that home. And we worshiped with him on Sunday. And that kid, I'm telling you, throw his head back and just praise God without a care in the world. Outside of the house that we built, so as you see, it's kind of like a shack or a shed that we would store lawnmowers in. Taj Mahal. That was on Saturday when we were finishing it. Eddie told us, that, and they were all there at church, that Eddie told us that in the morning the mom woke up and the kids were all gone. They were all playing in the house. Because they had to wait for the concrete to dry, so they got in the house. They were playing in the new house. They just couldn't wait to get into the new house. There's Ken finishing the concrete floor. They live on dirt. Now, if you put people on, you get people off of a dirt floor, the overall health of the family or anyone living there increases by more than 80%. Because, you know, obviously there's parasites and all things come through the ground, but you get people on a concrete floor or a wood floor and their health just immediately is better. There's Harley showing people her life back home. They want to, I mean, there's, you know, if you had a celebrity at your disposal, what questions would you have? They just wanted to hear, wanted to see pictures. We're amazed that Harley's got clothing for her dog. I mean, just they loved all that. It was awesome. You know, you get to hold these children and connect with families that we otherwise wouldn't. I mean, that was the theme of just passing babies around, because this one thing they got plenty of is babies. And, you know, you think, oh, well, you know, if you're poor, why would you do that? Why would you just keep having kids and having kids and having kids? Well, for one, there is not a lot of television. And for two, I can't control anything. I can't do anything, but that's one thing I can do, is I can have a big family. And that's a, you know, that's a point of pride. Well, one of the things that we had was adventures. The bus would break down, and this is one where we just driving down some arbitrary road in Honduras countryside, and bam, blowout. So we were on the side of the road for 3 hours, so we had to walk to this little pulperia, and then we just sort of hung out, and because there's nothing else you can do, because we don't speak the language, they didn't have the tools, and our bus driver left. So we were just sort of, all right, let's go have a Coke. This is the building that we're building, the classroom building, up the behind the church. This right here is a bodega, which is a storage. And in order to keep things from being stolen, there is a Eddie, our preacher, pays a security guard to sleep in there every night. He sleeps in this barn to protect all the stuff. This is our guy. This is Eddie right here. Worked with us every single day. Hardest working man. He's Guatemalan, been in Honduras for 20 years or 30 years. Hardest working man. This is his brother who came from Guatemala to help out. There's Harley. This is the group and this is Luis right here. This is our driver. Was with us all week long, and we love Luis. And Luis was crying. Now this is a guy who was really emotionless, expressionless all week. When we left, Luis was sad. Luis was crying. And that's what it's about. I mean, we have friends, as we said, 3,000 miles away. People that are in our hearts that I can't wait to get back and see. I told Eddie in the airport, as I was crying and he was crying and his daughter Natalie was crying and we were hugging and embracing, I said, I can't wait to see you again next year. And he told me, and Natalie had, he said, a year will go fast. Have faith. A year will go fast. I want to encourage you. Let God tell a story. Let God tell a story in your life that's worth sharing. Because it's so much better. The story that I'm a part of now is so much better than it was 10 years ago or 5 years ago. Because it's so much broader. In the days and weeks to come, you're going to hear a lot about this, because we, you know, one of the things that we do in this, and I'll be done, and we've got a short invitation song, but as a congregation, we send $650 every month to Eddie. $500 feeds his family and clothes them and houses them. He lives on $500 a month. $150 of it goes into their building fund. We've had about 8 families supporting that for the last year. And those families will continue to do that. But if you can help do that, please, please let me know. If you can give anything on top of what you give, I mean, because it takes funding on top of what you give on a Sunday morning, on top of your tithe, if you could give 10, 15, 25 to send down there to be part of this, please do that. Because we have a family that is dependent on us now. Eddie has, he used to do construction and drive a taxi, and now he hugged us and said, thank you, I am now, you have made me free to work for God. And we walked up and down those mountains, and that dude is known in that wilderness. Do what? Yeah, Eddie's Bridge. I will tell you that story. But he's out there with no AC, with terrible roads, you know, very little amenities. He's free to work for God. And that's all he wants to do. Many churches have told him that they would support him. And they didn't. And he didn't believe us. When Jimmy and I sat across from him last year and told him we wanted to do this, he didn't believe us, and he's told us that. He said he went home and told his wife that we have a church, and I think they're serious, and she said, there's some slang, it just means, yeah, we'll see. Do what? Nambe. Nambe. We'll see. But he hugged us all and said, thank you. I knew you were serious. I knew you were serious. Eddie baptized 8 people last month. He sent me an email this week, said he's got a new class with 4 people, and he said they will give their life to Jesus by next month, I promise. Because Eddie didn't take no for an answer. Will you help? Will you be part of this? Will you give monthly to support this work? Will you go next year? Will you raise your children in a home that says this is important, and when they come to you when they're 18, 19, and 20 and say, I want to go, will you let them? Will you let them take a part of your heart with them and go and be in danger and not know what's going on with them, but would you let them be that living sacrifice? We let God tell a story together, we stand and as we sing.